prophet Jeremiah is involved in one of these redemption things. The prophet Jeremiah ministered just during the time when Babylonians came and took the nation of Judah all away. And one of his cousins was hard up for cash. And so they needed a kinsman redeemer to come and help them out. And so Jeremiah comes and purchases the property. And a little insight here, when he purchases the property, they write out a title deed on a scroll, roll up the scroll, and seal it. Now you're wondering, where is he going with this? Wait till the end of the message. Okay. So, these ideas of redeeming family and land will be woven into the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth, as we saw last week, is starts when a man from Bethlehem, a man named Elimelech, took his wife and two sons to Moab during a time of famine. While he's in Moab, Elimelech dies. His sons get married to two Moabite girls. Then the sons die. And Naomi, the wife, decides to move back home to Bethlehem. And one of the Moabite girls goes with her. Her name is Ruth. Okay. Ruth struggles to support her mother-in-law, doing what's called gleaning, going into the fields after the harvesters and picking up the leftovers. But she works hard, and she just happens to find herself in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. He's a wealthy relative. He is a close relative. He is a kinsman redeemer. She doesn't know this at first. When Naomi finds out about this, she's going to give Ruth some instructions, and we'll see that tonight, on how to get close to the kinsman redeemer. And she's going to have Ruth ask Boaz to be their redeemer. And we pick up in chapter 4, and I want to look at this process of redemption. This process of redemption, the actual transaction. We pick it up because a budding romance is happening. There's love in the air. Boaz is an older man. Ruth is a younger gal. But there's something happening. She's interested in him, and he's interested in her. And so chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Now, there's a couple things I need to explain. There's the gate. I need to explain the gate. The gate is the entrance to the city. It was usually a roofed area that didn't have any walls. It was near the entrance of the city. They'd have the marketplace to be located there. It's where all the old guys hung out. It was kind of like a civic center. It's where if you wanted to, it's where you pay your traffic fines. It's where important businesses was transacted. The city gates. It's where the elders were. Elders at the city gates. And he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of who Boaz spake came by. Now, see, we missed some of the story because you'll get it tonight. But Boaz isn't the only kinsman redeemer. There is another. We don't know what his name is, but there's somebody who's one step closer to the family than Boaz. And before Boaz can redeem this family, he's got to give this other guy a shot at it. And so the guy comes, just happens to come by. And Boaz, unto whom he said, King James, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here." Now, NIV and some of the translations say that he says, "Come over here, my friend." Actually, King James is pretty close. "Ho, such a one." We might say, "Whoa, certain somebody." That's kind of the way, that's where the Hebrew reads. It's like, he just says, "Whoa, there!" And he doesn't call the guy by name. Now, if Boaz is a close relative to Elimelech, he's a kinsman, and this guy is even closer and kinsman, then these guys know each other. But he doesn't call the guy by name. Or if he did, it's not recorded. It's not recorded. Why don't we know this relative's name? We are never told this relative's name. His name is kept from us on purpose. He lost his chance to be forever known as a redeemer in Israel. He didn't take the chance. And so his name isn't recorded. Let me just stop here for a second and just throw something out. You won't make a name by playing it safe. You won't make a name by playing it safe. Sometimes you have to risk a little to get somewhere. This guy's going to sound interested at first. But when he finds out there's a girl involved, he, especially a Moabite girl, he's like, He says, I don't want to mar my inheritance. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he wants to play it safe. Sometimes you have to step out of your comfort zone. Sometimes God calls you to get a little uncomfortable. When the army of Israel would be threatened by a 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath. And Goliath issues his challenge to the armies of Israel. I'll take anybody one-on-one. Basketball right here. You know, I don't know. It wasn't basketball. It was swords and weapons and all kinds of stuff. And Goliath issues his challenge. And for 40 days... day in and day out, he issues the challenge, who will fight me? And for 40 days, not a peep is heard from the armies of Israel. Until a young boy is sent by his daddy to check on his older brothers. And he hears the challenge. And something in him stirs up and he says, What are you guys so? I'll do it! Let me ask you this question. What was the name of that child? David. Why do you know his name? Because he stepped out and took a risk. He stepped out and took a risk. He didn't play it safe. Theodore Roosevelt said this, it is not the critic who counts, not the person who points out where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the person who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the devotions, and spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who at best knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his or her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Sometimes you got to step out, take a risk. So, we don't know this guy's names. You call him Ho such a one. In fact, actually, this phrase in Hebrew becomes like a catchword. This is what they call a John Doe in Israel. They call him Ho such a one. It just became kind of a, this is what they called everybody. Verse 2. And so Boaz, he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here, and they sat down. Now, he only needed 2 or 3 guys to witness this transaction, but he, you know, big important things, you got to have lots of witnesses. So he gathers 10 men of the city, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land that was our brother Elimelech's. Now, the word brother could be that maybe these guys are Elimelech's brothers. It could be that just a relative. That the word could be used either way, so don't want to get hung up on that. She selleth the parts of land. It's possible that the way this is being described is that she's already mortgaged it and she's asking that somebody buy it back. Like we talked about, redeeming the land, the kinsman redeemer. And I thought to advertise the one to give you a chance, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. And every time you see this word redeem, it's the word, it's the related word for goel. It's redeem, redeem, redeem. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, okay, I will redeem it. Now, what are the two things important in Israel? Family and land. Okay, now, Boaz is being kind of sneaky here. He's going to catch this guy a little bit, you know. He's kind of leading him on. He tells him about the land thing first. There's still this family thing that needs to be straightened out. And the guy says, I can do it. I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, by the way, there's some fine print in the bottom of the contract. And said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. By the way, I forgot to tell you, there's strings attached. You get a package deal. You don't just get the land, you get the girl. There's treasure in the field. There's treasure in the field. You know, I don't really think Boaz could care diddly about the field. He wants the girl. Now, I think the other guy wants the land, but he doesn't want the girl. Boaz wants the girl. Boaz is willing to buy the field to get the girl. Reminds me of a parable of Jesus in Matthew 13:44. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Just like that. You know, guy's going around and he sees this treasure in a field. He's got to have the treasure. So I'll tell you what, I'll buy the field and get the treasure. Jesus thinks you are the treasure. And Jesus gave all that he has to purchase everything so he could get you. There's a story of a father and a son who worked for months to build a toy sailboat. Every night when the dad came home from work, the man and his boy would disappear into the garage for hours. It was a labor of love. Love for each other and for the thing that they were creating. The wooden hull was painted bright red and it was trimmed and gleamed with gleaming white sails. And when it was finished, they traveled to a nearby lake for the boat's trial run. Before launching it, the father tied a string to its stern to keep it from sailing too far. The boat performed beautifully, but before long, a motorboat crossing the lake cut the string and the sailboat drifted out of sight across the large lake. Attempts to find it were fruitless, and both father and son wept over its loss. A few weeks later, as the boy was walking home from school, he passed his favorite toy store and was amazed to see a toy sailboat in the window. His sailboat. He ran inside to claim the boat, telling the owner about his experience on the lake. The owner explained that he found the boat while on a fishing trip. You may be its maker, he said, but as finder, I am its legal owner. You may buy it back for $50. The boy was stunned at how much it would cost him to get his boat back, but since it was so precious to him, he quickly set about earning the money to buy it back. Months later, he joyfully walked into the toy store and handed the owner $50 in exchange for his sailboat. It was the happiest day of his life. As he left the store, he held up the boat into the sunlight. Its colors gleamed as though newly painted. I made you, but I lost you, he said. Now I've bought you back. That makes you twice mine. And twice mine is mine forever. That's how Jesus sees you. He's made you. But we were lost. He bought us back. You are his treasure. At Christmas, you know, we get so sidetracked with all this stupid present stuff. I'm sorry, I get you know. Sometimes it's stupid. Sometimes, except when it's my presence. You know, you can, you know. Yeah, yeah, so did I, so did I. But don't miss the point of what it's all about. Christmas is all about the man buying the field and paying everything he could to buy you. And Jesus veiled his glory. He took on human flesh and became a servant, even to the point of death, it says in Philippians 2. Why? Because he loves you. You are his present. You are his treasure. You're the presence around the tree. You're the treasure in the field. And so Boaz says, you've got to buy, you buy the field, you got the strings attached, you get the girl. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. It's some suggested that the relative is already married and has children of its own, and if he takes Ruth and has kids by Ruth, then he's got one more kid to divide up all of his inheritance with, and doesn't want to do that. Or it has been suggested that maybe he is married already and his wife doesn't really want him taking this cute young thing into the house. That could be. Maybe he doesn't like the idea of taking care of two poor widows, Ruth and Naomi. Maybe he thinks that's stretching things a little too much for his family. Perhaps he doesn't want to be associated with the Moabites. After all, the last husband died. Who knows what will happen to the next one? Who knows? What's your excuse? People have all kinds of excuses why they can't do the things God wants them to do. Perhaps it will change their plans too much. Whatever his excuse was, he missed out on the treasure. He missed out on the treasure. Verse 7. Now this was the manner of the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, and therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now, I think this is tied to Deuteronomy 25. We didn't go through the whole ceremony and everything, and actually it's a whole other sidetrack. We'll just skip that. But the thing is the transaction is completed, and they don't spit in the guy's face. And you know, as part of the transaction, Deuteronomy 25 says that Ruth gets to spit in the guy's face. But maybe they figure, hey, you know, we're just happy that he lets us have Boaz. You know, who knows? Anyway, verse 9. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have purchased all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, she was married to the one named Sick. That was Mahlon. And the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That's the levirate law, the brother-in-law law. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. As a result of Boaz's love for Ruth, a baby is going to be born in Bethlehem. That baby would be the grandfather of King David. Boaz and Ruth would be in the lineage of another baby born in Bethlehem as well. Jesus. There's kind of some interesting parallels in this whole story of redemption. Let me define redemption first. It means to set free from bondage by paying a price. To redeem something means to set something free from bondage by paying a price. There's a prerequisite for redemption. That is, there's got to be bondage. Ruth and Naomi were in bondage. They were unable to pay their debts. A picture of death, they were unable to have any offspring because their husbands were dead. We are under bondage too, and we need a redeemer. Jesus said in John 8:33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin." See, we too need a redeemer because we are in bondage to sin. There needs to be qualifications for a redeemer. He has to be the near kinsman. Remember, the close relative. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus became our near kinsman by taking human flesh. And so that makes him qualify to be the redeemer of the world, because he's not just God in heaven. He has now taken on human flesh. That's why he took on human flesh, to be your kinsman. Another qualification of a redeemer, he has to be willing to pay the price. Remember Mr. Ho there, whoever you are, guy. He wasn't willing. Jesus was. Boaz was. Hebrews 12:2 says about Jesus, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was willing to be your redeemer. Thirdly, a third qualification for a redeemer is that he has to be able to pay the price. You know, Naomi and Ruth could have blown into Bethlehem saying, "Oh, we got to find us a close relative who can buy us out of this mess." And they come up to a relative, you know, named Wilbur, who just, "Wilbur, would you redeem us out of this?" And Wilbur says, "Look at my bank account, dear. I can't afford you. I'm in debt myself." A redeemer has to be able to pay the price of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at this one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's at the very, towards the end of your Bible, all the way back in the back, right before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's before 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed," there it is, "you were not purchased with corruptible," to be purchased from bondage, "forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but," this is how you were redeemed, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was able to pay the price. God in flesh, the eternal God, the immortal God, packed into a human body. The infinite God, packed into a human body. The Bible says that the price tag of our sin, we're in bondage to sin, the price tag of our sin is death. If somebody wants to purchase you out of bondage to sin, somebody's got to die. Either you die, or somebody else has to die. Now, if Jesus was just some ordinary Joe off of the street, and to be qualified to pay for that, he'd also have to make sure that he wasn't paying for his own sins, so he'd have to be perfect. But let's just say you find an ordinary Joe off of the street who's perfect. Not that you're ever going to find anybody. But if he dies, how many people can he pay for? One. But Jesus isn't an ordinary Joe. He is God in flesh. He is not like you and I. He is the infinite God put in human flesh. And when he laid down his life, how much did he lay down? Infinite. So that he could buy the field, so that he could purchase all of us. A beggar stopped a lawyer on the street in a large southern city and asked him for a quarter. Taking a long, hard look into the man's unshaven face, the attorney said, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" "You should," came the reply. "I'm your former classmate. Remember, second floor, old main hall?" "Why, Sam, of course I know you." Without further question, the lawyer wrote a check for $100. "Here, take this and get a new start. I don't care what's happened in the past. It's the future that counts." And with that, he hurried on. Tears welled up in the man's eyes as he walked to a bank nearby. Stopping at the door, he saw through the glass well-dressed tellers in the spotlessly clean interior. Then he looked at his filthy rags. "They won't take this from me. They'll swear that I forged it," he muttered as he turned away. The next day, the two men met again. "Why, Sam, what did you do with my check? Did you gamble it away? Did you drink it up?" "No," said the beggar, as he pulled it out of his dirty shirt pocket and told why he hadn't cashed it. "Listen, friend," said the lawyer. "What makes that check good is not your clothes or your appearance. It's my signature." A redeemer has to be able to pay the price. Jesus has money in his account to pay for you. He's got enough to pay for you. And it's not a matter of whether you've cleaned up your life enough to this point to deserve him paying for you. It's whether he has enough to pay for you. Is his blood enough? Yes. Yes, yes. It's enough. And no matter what you think you've done, no matter how far you think you are from God, Jesus has paid the price to bring you home. It's not whether you are good enough, it's whether Jesus is good enough. And I tell you, he is. He is. Okay, let's go to the book of Revelation. I want to let you in on something that I see in the book of Revelation that's a kind of an interesting, amazing parallel to the things we've just been reading. Look at Revelation chapter 4. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we're not going to read all of it. I just want to pick out a few verses here and there. And you know what? If you don't believe me on this stuff, go home and read the book of Revelation. You'll see what I'm talking about. I'm telling you the truth here. Don't just take my word for it. There's some interesting parallels to the things we've seen in this part of Ruth and things that take place just around the corner historically. Things that will soon take place in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John writes this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me, and he said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be thereafter.'" Where does the transaction of redemption take place in the book of Ruth? It takes place at the gates of the city. I don't think it's a coincidence that chapter 4 begins with a gate, a door, opened in heaven. Who's gathered at the gates of the city? Elders. Also, in the days when there would be a king, this is where the king would sit. This is where judgment would take place, at the gates of the city. As you read through the book of Revelation in chapter 4, you will read that there is a throne in heaven. This is where John finds himself. He's before a throne, and not before 10 elders, but before 24 elders. Very similar thing will be taking place. Now, what are the two elements of redemption that are so important to the Israelite? Do you remember? Come on, I've been drilling you all morning on this, okay? Family and land, okay? Family and land. How do you take care of the family thing? You marry the bride. How do you take care of the land thing? You buy it back. In chapter 5, we're going to see the land thing happening first. In chapter 5, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." You remember why? Remember I mentioned Jeremiah doing this redemption thing? And in Jeremiah's day, when they went through the redemption thing, they wrote out a trust deed, and it was on a scroll, and he sealed it. And here, on the king is sitting on a throne. He's got a scroll sealed with seven seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who is worthy to redeem this title deed? We need a kinsman redeemer. And so the trumpet call goes out through heaven. Who can redeem this title deed? "And no man in heaven, nor earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much," John says, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Just as Boaz was qualified to redeem Naomi's field, Jesus is the only one qualified to redeem the earth. What was those qualifications of a redeemer? You've got to be a near kinsman. Jesus took on human flesh. You have to be willing. Well, Jesus was willing. He paid the price. And you have to be able to pay the price. You've got to have the bucks. Jesus had what it took. He had his own blood. If you were to journey through the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6, the scroll begins to be opened. Seven seals are opened, and with each opening of a seal, as the scroll is unrolled a little bit further, and the process of buying the earth back takes place, you will see the judgment of the book of Revelation happening. The process of God taking the earth back for his own. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's all about we gambled it away to Satan when we sinned in the garden. And we continue to leave it in his lap as we sin. And Jesus will buy it back. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. This is the elders that are singing this. I think this is a picture of us as well. And it says, "They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" What's he talking about? That's the family part. The scroll is the land, and he's already purchased. He's already finished the family thing. He purchased his bride. King with the field. And he's already purchased us with his blood. We're getting very, very close to when these events will take place. If you haven't noticed it, read the paper. We're getting very, very close to when this will take place in heaven and on earth. Are you ready? Will you be able to say, like the elders, "You have redeemed us"? So how do you get there? How do you get to be one of these people who says, "You have redeemed us"? Well, let's go back to Ruth, and we'll read one last verse in chapter 3. We'll look at this tonight a little bit more. But how did Ruth get Boaz to redeem her? Well, actually, there's lots of different things involved, and we'll look at all of it tonight. But there's one cute little verse here in chapter 3, verse 9. I mean, she does what all the, her mother-in-law Naomi's like, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, you know, find me a find, catch me a catch. And, you know, Naomi kind of puts the whole thing together. But there was an evening where Ruth goes to where Boaz has been working all night. And in the middle of the night, it says, verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was she comes up to him, she takes the blanket off of his feet, so he'll get cold and wake up, and she lays down there next to his feet. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Have you ever done this where you wake up in the middle of the night and one of your children is standing there going, has that ever happened to you? Boy, it just spooks me like, whoa, what's wrong? What are you doing here? You know, something like that. Well, you know, his feet getting cold and he's startled this woman. And he said, who art thou? It's dark. He can't tell who it is. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. He's going to say, won't you marry me? That's the short of it. She's saying, I want you to marry me. How do I get in the book of Revelation? How do I get to the point where I'm one of those people saying, you have redeemed me from all the people of the world with your blood? How do I get to be one of those people? You say to him, I need you. And you can say that this morning. Right now. You can say to him, Lord, spread your skirt over me. The word skirt could be wings. Cover me with your wings, Lord, right now. I want you. I need you. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much for your love for us. Lord, we want to be loved by you, but Lord, we kind of really didn't think about it. It wasn't in our head to say, oh God, would you think about loving me, because you've loved us since the beginning of time. You loved us long before we ever thought about you. And you love us with an awesome love. You laid down all of your life for us so that we could be saved from the bondage of our sin. And so, Lord, I would like to pray this morning, if there are any of our dear, dear friends here who have never taken that step of crying out to you for help, that this morning would be that step. Even as Ruth laid herself down at Boaz's feet and asked him to cover her, Lord, in our hearts we would cry out to you, and we would bow ourselves to you and ask you to cover us. You know, friend, you need to take that step. Boaz didn't know Ruth wanted him to redeem her until she took a step. He didn't know. He was surprised. And you need to take a step. You need to tell Jesus that you want his help. And I'm going to give you a chance to take that step by whispering, by praying a prayer that you can whisper to along with me. He will hear you. He will hear you, dear friend, if you will finally lay down your pride and your stubbornness and come to him, the one who loves you. You can pray with me. Pray this with me. Would you please? Why would you say no to him? Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I am powerless to help. Would you cover me? Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life and save me? Rescue me? Start your work of changing me and making me what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me.